Good morning. I'm going to start off just by mentioning a couple of things to you this morning as we begin. If you are visiting with us, I want to take this opportunity to say thank you for being here with us. Your presence is greatly appreciated. Any time that you get the chance to come back, we'd love to have you our way. And for those of you who are every week members, I will personally say thank you for being here. I know that most of y'all know on Fifth Sundays, it's not going to be Joe up here. But I'm glad that you're here with us today. I'm going to tell you, Ashley and I love our church family. We are tremendously blessed to be able to work with you. One other note that I do want to share with you, rather I have two. A good friend of mine who is in the land far, far away sent me a message and asked me to remind you that he is not here, but he wanted to remind you that the peanut butter drive is still going and that he would like for everyone here to donate a jar of peanut butter for every day that he's out. So if you think about it, I know Mark would greatly appreciate it if you could give a couple extra jars of peanut butter while he's out of town. It would be an encouragement to him, I know, to have a bunch sitting out there when he does return from work in a couple of weeks. And then the only other announcement I did want to mention to you, this one is really important. Joe and I have been talking about this one, been praying about this one. We've been working together on this. Friends and Family Day will be here June the 11th, and our goal is 500 members. 500 people to be here that Sunday morning. And if you look around, it wouldn't take very much if everybody could bring one. We would get there pretty quickly. So be praying about that and also be thinking about that and inviting friends. You and I are in a unique, special place this morning. And you're probably thinking, okay, Cody, what's the big deal? It's a Sunday morning. Just like every other Sunday morning, I'm here, I'm on time. I'm here for worship. I've got my Bible. It's just like every other Sunday morning. But the unique thing is this, is that on every Sunday morning, you and I travel different paths to get here, but we're all seeking to get to the same destination on this earth and in the future, in heaven. You see, the hard part is that in our life, we have so many different choices of roads that we can take to get to any given destination. I know for us now that Ashley and I have moved out into the big metropolis of Zip City, there's so many back roads out there that we could virtually cut up any of those back roads to get to this one destination. But you know, when you think about life and you think about it from a spiritual perspective, every one of us are on some sort of a road or a path. You know, I think about senior night coming up for the college students. It's Wednesday for the high school students. It's Sunday. And one of the things that they are dealing with now that they have come to this crossroads, they're on this path of life, they've got to figure out which road to go to next. But you see, not only for the college students, you think of parents. What road do I take in training my children? You think about jobs. What road do I take in the career that I want to provide for my family? You think about all of these different things that you and I have options on daily of the different roads that we can take. And there's one thing that we need to understand. It doesn't matter what road you take. Just know this. You chose the road that you're on. You chose the road that you're on. You see, the hard part is that some of the roads that we choose in life are not good for us. Some of those roads bring pain and suffering, and some of those roads bring destruction to many things. And when I think about that idea, I think about those who choose to in essence, collapse their life with drugs and alcohol. And you look at the road that they choose and you see the outcome. Or you think about individuals who choose to avoid God, try to prove that God doesn't exist. And you look at just how sad and miserable those individuals can be. You see, but the truth is we're all on a road and we're all headed somewhere and we chose to get there. This morning, I want you to think about this. The Bible speaks pretty clearly, and not only just clearly, but it often mentions this idea of roads. You know, the first one that came to mind when I was preparing for my lesson was Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, one of the most familiar passages, I would say, in today's times, where it mentions the idea that there are two different types of roads that you and I get to choose from. You see, there's one road that is called narrow and difficult, and few find it, that leads to life. And then on the other hand, He compares the broad path, the one with the wide gate, the one that's easy to go in, the one that you don't have to change, you don't have to drop anything, you can just march right down that road. You see, but the part about the catch to that one is that it leads to destruction. There are other passages in the Bible that refers to a path or a road. I think of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, where the text says that if we trust in the Lord and all our ways acknowledge Him, He'll make our path straight. I think of Psalms. I think of the different passages there, especially the one that's quoted quite often in funerals that said, He leads me beside still waters. There are paths that are mentioned over, and it's plastered from Genesis all the way to Revelation. A path that sometimes maybe it doesn't use the word path or road, but I think of that comes to mind is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, where the author of Revelation says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." So it's not anything uncommon. It's not anything that maybe we didn't know about. It's not anything that maybe we've missed over when the Bible mentions a different road or a different path. And this morning as we study, we're gonna look at these three different roads, and I want us to pull together one big application in the end. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 22. And I know you're thinking, oh no, this is gonna take forever. But I promise you that I will not be up here long. I promise that. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read through verse 22. Again, this is another well-known passage to many of us. And the Bible says here in Acts chapter 9, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he went without sight, neither ate nor drank." And we're going to stop there for just a moment because I want to point out a couple of things that are really crucial to this passage. If you think about, or if you were to do a study on Paul, the author of many of our epistles in the New Testament, one of the things that you would draw a quick conclusion is that in Paul's time, Paul was known as one of the high-end religious officials in any place that he was. You think about when Paul says that he was someone who studied under one of the great Pharisees, one of the great teachers. You think about how much training that Paul went through. You look at his credentials, and you immediately get the sense that when Paul walks into the room, that Paul is a man of spiritual authority in his time. And Paul, because of his training, because of his thoughts, because of the things that he had done, Paul has now decided it's time for me to use my spiritual authority to make a difference for God. That was his perspective. You see, the problem is that Paul's perspective was not the correct perspective. You see, Paul, even though he thought he was doing the correct thing, he thought that, hey, these people who are claiming to be Christians, these people who are claiming to be following this Christ or the way, men or women, didn't matter, these people are breathing blasphemy against God Almighty. So Paul says, and since I'm a man of religious authority, since I'm the guy who has the ability or the power to do something about it, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go get a certificate that says if I find anyone with those kinds of sayings coming out of their mouth, I'm going to bound them, I'm going to chain them up, and I'm going to drag them out, and I'm going to get this taken care of. And his perspective was, I am doing what God would want me to do. And as you see in verse 4, when Paul is on that road to Damascus, you see, Christ, the Son of God, stop Paul, change his life, take away his vision, and give him a better perspective. And I mention that to you because of this. In our life, these different roads that we choose, these different paths that we walk down, Generally, when we make a decision to go down one of those paths, our perspective, we feel and are convinced that it's the correct way to go. You know, I'm going to take this job because it's the best thing for my family. It's the best thing for this. It's the best thing. It's going to get me the most money. It's going to get me the most vacation time. It's going to do fill in the blank. And we take that job with a disclaimer knowing that we will never get to go to worship again on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday. And we think, but God would want me to take care of my family. And not to say that God wouldn't want that, because he does. But at the same time, God is still God Almighty, and he wants you to worship him as he's commanded. And sometimes our perspective gets twisted. But Paul here in Acts chapter 9, as he's on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with Christ, the Son of God, who gives him the correct perspective. Look with me again in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. The Bible says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry the name before the Gentiles and the king and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." And here is what I want you to see. Continue reading in verse 19. "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this man the one who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." And I read all that to tell you this. When God directs our paths, when Christ is the one who is guiding our perspective, the amount of a difference that you can make for God is immeasurable. The amount of the difference that you can make for God is immeasurable when Christ is the one directing the path. You know, I see, and I think that you and I would agree with this. I know Joe and I have talked about this, and many of us have talked about this. But you look at a congregation who is busting through the doors. They're doing all of these great works. And you look at something and you say, man, I wonder how this happens. You know the simple answer? They're letting God direct them. They're letting God direct them. So when I think about this and I think about Paul and I think about his road that he was on to Damascus, even though Paul thought he was doing the right thing, Paul's perspective was off. The scripture reading this morning that Joe read for us, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, that mentions to us that we need to change our perspective and set our minds on the things that are in heaven. And the idea is this, that in your life there are going to be times that you're going to be on a road that you don't need to be going down. There are going to be times that you're going to be on a road that maybe somebody else helped you to get on, that maybe somebody led you to a road that you should not be on. And the challenge is this, at what point are you going to have your mind so set forth on heaven that you realize you need to get off that road? It's time for a change in perspective. You see, but here's one of the beautiful things about Scripture is that when this change takes place, when you realize I'm on a road in my life that I don't need to be on, and your perspective has flipped and you realize the bad that you thought was good, the next thing that's going to happen naturally is you're going to change your actions. You're going to change your actions. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And this is a passage, again, these are all familiar passages to us. And I think that this is one that says a lot for us today. And I know that maybe we're not that good Samaritan on that road, but I will tell you this. There are a lot of applications that can be drawn from this case that Christ talks about that you and I need to implement in our life. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, the Bible says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Fair question. The lawyer's standing there with the Son of God, and he says, "I want to know, what does it take? What is it that gets me eternal life?" And here is what Christ said to him. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." So he obviously knew the text. He knew what was commanded and expected of him. And if he would have just stopped there and followed the commands and let Christ do the leading, he would have been obedient. But in verse 29, the lawyer continues, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And the implication is this. Okay, I get it. You want me to love my neighbor, to do good to my neighbor. I know you want me to serve my neighbor. But then he wants to throw out this technicality. Okay, Jesus, well, just who's my neighbor? Is it the guy that I want to be my neighbor? Is it the guy who lives next to me? Is it the guy that maybe I choose to be my neighbor? And this is the answer. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to a place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And what Christ does to answer this man's question, this lawyer, obviously an educated individual, he gives him three roads to compare. And he says, "I want you to, and really what Christ does is he said, "I just want you to think about this. Think it out loud to hear what you might be asking." It says, you think about the priest who falls right in the same path on the same road with a man who needed help. You would think from our today's time church's perspective, okay, if a preacher sees somebody who needs some help, you know, he's supposed to stop and help him. It's the idea there. The priest walks by, he sees this guy who needs help, and you know what he does? Keeps on trucking. And then a Levite, you know, same idea there. This is someone who should want to help. This is someone who is there, who spends his life, in essence, helping other people. And surely when he gets to this man who's been robbed, he's going to stop and he's going to help. Keeps walking. And then you get to the Samaritan, an individual who was not the high end of that time. And what does he do? He stops. He looks at this man, he has compassion, he makes a difference, and he takes care of him. And the point is this, in verse 37, he said, "The one who showed him mercy," and Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And the idea is this, on the road, the path of the Good Samaritan, the actions of that man was changed. That lawyer who wanted to justify himself now has a teaching that in essence is challenging him. The road that you are on, that you're trying to justify yourself, is not the correct road. It's time for a change in your actions. And I want us to be serious here for just a moment. I want you to think about this. In these times, helping someone was a great sacrifice, especially for this. You think about the passage of the Good Samaritan, the story that Jesus gives here. And you think about how he gave 2 denarii to help. You think about the woman who gives her two mites. You think about how much of a sacrifice these people in the New Testament were willing to make to help someone else see the man who needed to direct their paths. And I want you to ask this question with that in context. Do we sacrifice to help people the same? Do we sacrifice to help people the same? Are our actions aligned as if Christ himself were standing there with his shoulder on our back behind us and he's leading us from behind saying, hey, you need to go that way. No, don't go down that road. You need to go that way. You see, but when our perspective is off, our actions are going to be off. So when we get our perspective right and we understand this idea that Christ needs to be the one directing our paths, not only is he going to direct our paths and take us down the roads that we need to go to, but he's also going to be there to help us when we take action that we shouldn't take. Romans chapter 6, one of my favorite passages in the whole New Testament. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it talks about this idea. Paul's talking there to the church, and he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. When we decide to change our perspective, to allow Christ to take control, the road that we were on and that we are going to be on leads to a change in action. Maybe it's serving more. Maybe it's helping more. Maybe it's sacrificing more. Maybe it's canceling out or getting rid of some things in our lives that aren't good for us. Whatever the case may be, the road that Christ is directing leads to a change in action. And here is the most beautiful thing about all of everything that we've talked about so far. You see, you and I are on different roads. You and I are striving to try to get to heaven. It's obvious you're here this morning. And here's where everything comes together. You see, I may be on a different road than where you are. You know, I know that from a spiritual perspective, I'm on a different part of the path that Joe may be on. And maybe I'm on a different part of the path than some of the younger kids. And maybe I'm on a different path than some of our older members. But the beautiful thing is this, is that when we all align ourselves with a proper perspective and our actions are showing that we have the proper perspective, the next road that we are all combined on is the road that leads to salvation. The road that leads to salvation. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 26, and we'll get there for in just a second, but I wanted to tell you this, and I've been thinking about this. When I was in high school and in middle school, and I heard about this idea of the crucifixion, I remember studying about Jesus. You know, I took it serious to an extent, but I'll never forget what happened. I was in Brother Dan Winkler's class. It was the Life of Christ, and one of the days that you are in the class, the Life of Christ, he specifically teaches this passage, Luke 23:26-38. And I'll never forget that day. Walked into class just like any other day of the semester. I sat down, and he would always start by welcoming everybody with some announcements, and he would tell us about what was coming up. And this is what Brother Dan did. He walks into class, no computer, no iPad. He has a Bible in his hand, and he sits down, and this was his response. The next thing you're going to read deserves every bit of your attention. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Doesn't matter what you're thinking about. You need to stop, because what you're fixing to hear is the only thing you need to hear on this earth. And from that moment on, I've never, ever, ever thought about it different, because he understood this. This passage is the road that led to a change in our salvation. You know, we talk about the Old Testament quite a bit, but I want you to think about this. The Old Testament still serves a purpose today, but could you imagine for just a moment with me trying to upkeep the Old Testament law? When you look through the Old Testament and you look at the law that was instituted on God's people then, and you look at how difficult it was, isn't there a blessing to be under the law of Christ? Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 26. And I want you to think about this and keep this in mind. Pilate has already delivered Jesus to be crucified. In essence, what happened is that Pilate has given the say to the people, or has given the people, the mob that was angry, he's given them everything that they wanted. And this is how it plays out. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs who never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God. He is the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." And at that point, you think about everything that has happened and from a perspective of Christ's life up to this moment. Here's what has just happened. This angry mob has convinced Pilate to put Jesus to death because they thought that was the answer. You know what? If we could just get Christ killed and just this whole movement of Christianity die off, it'd make our life a whole lot easier. And I can just imagine, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but put yourself in one of these soldiers' shoes who's standing there at the foot of the cross, and he's throwing these insults and these mockings up at him. And can you imagine that the time that they're just sitting there thinking, you know what, this is great. I don't ever have to deal with this Christ ever again. He's the one hanging on the cross and he can't do nothing about it. At the end of the day, I'm going home to my family and there's nothing that will change except for the fact that it's one less headache I have to deal with. That's a soldier's perspective. But here is what happened. When Christ gave up his last breath, do you remember what happened? You remember the temple veil being torn? You remember the darkness that covered the earth? And do you remember what one of the comments that was said? "Truly, this was the Son of God." And all of that parading that they had done, all of that mockery that had been going on about Christ leading up to Golgotha, to the place, even Simon, the one who was carrying the cross, all of the things that they had to listen to going there, it has now been finished. And when Christ dies, every person who is standing there involved in that process now has been put to shame. And on the third day, he rose again. And we look at this passage and we see that Christ, the Son of God, gave up his life. But there's so much more to this passage, because the road that Christ walked with Simon carrying the cross with him and all of that crowd following him, all the mockery that was coming, all of the scoffing that was done along that path was walked so that you and I could be here today worshiping God Almighty and know that we can be in a right relationship with him, marching to heaven. Because the road that Christ was on led to salvation for you and me. You know, sometimes I wonder, are we as convinced as we tell people we are? Are we as convinced as we tell people we are? And here's the reason I mention that. When you are on the road that leads to salvation, your perspective is constantly it's thinking about heaven, as Colossians 3, chapter 1 says, when you're on the road that leads to heaven, or you're on the road that leads to a change of salvation, your actions don't look the same that they used to. And when you're on the road that leads to salvation, there's a joy in your heart that nothing else can fill. I mention him quite often, my good dear friend Andy. He told me one time, he said, I just don't see how you can talk about heaven and not smile. But all of these different roads that we consider are all centrally focused with one thought in mind. In Ephesians chapter 2, God saw a need for you and I to get to heaven because we could not fulfill that need ourselves. And here's the conclusion of all this. On all the roads that we listed, the road that leads to a change in perspective, the road that leads to a change in action, the road that leads to a change in salvation, these are all roads, but in order to get down those roads, you have to have someone navigating you along those roads. And the answer is this. Jesus. John chapter 14, verses 1-6. Another one of my favorite passages. I know you probably get tired of hearing preachers say, "Well, that's my favorite passage," but I do. I love this passage because of the hope that it provides. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says this himself: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, and this is very important, "I am the way, I'm the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." So no matter what road you're on, no matter which direction you are headed, no matter what you feel is right, if Christ isn't the one leading the direction, if Christ isn't the one setting the perspective about what's correct, and if Christ isn't the one who is telling you which action to take, we may be doing it wrong. Christ is trying to lead us, to be that compass that guides us to heaven. Who would be better to follow to get to heaven than the man who was buried, who raised from the dead 3 days later, who ascended and sat down at the right hand of God? And Christ echoes this to his disciples by saying, "Don't worry." And I appreciate what Greg said this morning. "I've overcome." You see, there is a part that we do miss often in Scripture, that Christ overcome the world and he knows the path for you and I to overcome it. The question is, are we going to follow the direction he sets? You see, here is the beautiful thing about all these different roads, and I mentioned this as we began this morning. The church, not this building, the church here, Florence Boulevard, a friendly congregation, I love that saying, a friendly congregation is the group of individuals who meet together on Sunday and Wednesday and many other opportunities so that we can be, as Matthew 5 verses 13 through 16 talks about, the idea of being a light or being the difference in the city that we're in that can't be hidden. We are the group of people who come together not to show people what we're about, but we show people Christ, who is the compass who guides you to heaven. We are the church that is on a road marching to Zion, and we want to share it with other people. And that's what we try to be here at Florence Boulevard. You see, because the church in its original purpose, Joe mentions this all the time, and I love this phrase, the church is the car that carries the gospel of truth into the world. And the good news, or the gospel of truth that we need to be carrying, is that Christ has overcome, he has laid out the path, and he wants to walk with us. What will you do to join the fight? Maybe you and I, when we come together and we become that central hub, if we all individually bid in, vest in, work together in our special ways, maybe it's writing cards, maybe it's making visits, maybe it's you and I coming together and praying for one another, whatever you may do, when you bring that together, what you have with every individual sitting in this room, you have a group of me's who are trying to be and trying to lead others to become better servants who can be unified in Christ that will one day worship God Almighty forever. My prayer is that here at Florence Boulevard, that every individual who's here is trying to find a place to plug in, to fit into the body of Christ, who is on the same road, maybe at different parts or different paths in our life, trying to get to heaven. But most importantly, I hope that we are trying to work together to be that hub that one day leads people to the cross, and even more than that, leads people to heaven. So when I ask you this morning, as we come to a conclusion, I want to ask you two questions. What road are you on? And who's guiding you? You see, because if the road that you're on is leading to one where your actions don't match up with what Christ teaches, if your actions are directly disobeying God and showing other people that you have no care for God, and maybe that's where you're at, it's time for you to change, because time passes and God has told us over and over again, I'm coming back one day and I want you to be in heaven with me, but in order for you to do that, you need to be on the road that's heading to heaven. Maybe that's you and you're on the wrong road. No judgment. No people to make fun of you. We're a group of people who want to help you. And you're in the perfect place. Or maybe your road is that you've been traveling this path of heaven for a long time now. Maybe along the way you've been working so hard and you've been walking day by day. And maybe it is that you have gotten discouraged. Maybe you say, you know what, I feel like I'm the only one on this path. Maybe you're discouraged and you need prayers. Again, you are here at the hub that is wanting to help other people see who Christ is. And maybe we can pray for you. Or maybe here you say, you know what, I've never actually stepped a foot on the narrow path with God Almighty, and I've never heard about heaven. I've never even figured out who Christ is and what he expects of me. And maybe you have questions that you want to ask. Maybe you even have questions about salvation, about the way we worship. Whatever the questions may be, maybe you just have questions and maybe you want to sit down and study. Again, you're in the perfect place for that. Or maybe you're here this morning, things are going great. Maybe there's just something that's on your heart that maybe you need some prayers from your brothers and sisters in Christ about. The church here wants to help you, wants to pray for you and pray with you. If we can help you in any need, come now as together we stand and sing.